Okay, stop laughing at my pink slippers. Stop it. I know they're pink. I know they're pink, but the only pair Anne had, and, you know, her kitchen floor gets scuffed up pretty easy, especially if you have a black sole. Yeah, I could wear socks, I guess, but I think Anne really wanted me to try on these pink slippers, and I gotta say they're warm. I will give them that. They're kind of growing on me. They had this little white trim on the top, little sheep fur. What do you call that? Fur? Oh, wool? I don't know what it is. Sheepskin? Yeah, sheep thing going on top of these things. I'm kind of liking them. They're really warm and they're soft. They don't have backs. They're like open-ended in the back. I don't know. Maybe I'll take a picture of them. I don't know. Don't count on it. I might. Tomorrow, I am going to be appearing with shoes at the home of Tony Joyner. I'm not a slipper guy, just so you know. I prefer shoes. I'm going to be at the home of Tony Joyner. It's not too late to head to Charlotte, North Carolina tomorrow, Saturday, February 9th. Call Tony. Here's his cell phone number, 704-315-7002. If you're too shy to talk, then go ahead and email him. His email address is tonyjoyner, TonyJoyner, at carolina.rr.com. Yeah, so I'd love to see you there. And Sunday, remember, I'm gonna be in Faith, North Carolina at the Potter's House Fellowship. And that's in Faith, North Carolina. I've never been to any of these places, so come along and have an adventure with me. The address of the church there, you don't need to call anybody ahead of time. Just show up. Show the heck up. 108 North Main Street, Faith, North Carolina, 28041. 11 a.m. Sunday, this Sunday, February 10th, right? I'm going to be in Charlotte on the 9th, tomorrow, and on Sunday. And Anne's going with me, so you're going to get to meet Anne, and we're going to be meeting a bunch of people together at the same time, so it's going to be really cool. And I'm going to stay on in Faith until Tuesday, 7 p.m. I'm going to do another talk from the church, and I'm going to kind of surprise topics here. I'm going to hold off on you. It might have something to do with the Eons Tuesday night. That's all I'm going to say. That's all I'm going to say for now. It might have something to do with the Eons. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Paul to Timothy, endeavor to present yourself to God qualified, an unashamed worker, correctly cutting the word of truth. That is a loaded statement right there. For one thing, it's work, endeavor. People don't like this, and I'm going to explain to you why they don't like it. Endeavor to present yourself to God qualified. People don't like that either. It's not fair. Well, wait a minute. What do I have to qualify for? I thought I'm saved by grace. No, this is not qualifying for salvation. This is qualifying to understand the Word of God. And this is where a lot of people become thankful that God raises up teachers to teach, because this is specifically a book to teachers, actually. There's much benefit to be had otherwise, but this is an instruction to Timothy. And he's saying, Timothy, you're going to have to endeavor, because not everybody has this gift. People have a hard time understanding the Bible, and I get that. Now, we as teachers, we bring you the Word, we've studied it, we've endeavored and to present ourselves to God qualified to be unashamed workers for the sake that we can help you understand the Word of God. Now, this doesn't mean we don't point you to the Word of God. That's the beauty. There are checks and balances here. We're not like the Catholics in the Middle Ages who said, just believe us. No need to look at the scriptures. We'll tell you what you need to know. No, that's very dangerous, and none of us are doing that. We are pointing you to the Word of God. We are backing ourselves up every which way by the Word of God. And because we ourselves have struggled in the Word of God. Oh man, you know, my Bible looks so ratty because I've tossed it a few times. I've shoved it off my desk. I've chucked it because it's so frustrating. It was so hard. A lot of that happened before I realized the key of the two evangels. Scripture seemed to contradict itself. Now I know that it doesn't. We're just looking at two different messages to two different groups of people. And there, that's where the correctly cutting comes in. King James says, rightly divide. And many of you will remember in the book, The First Idiot in Heaven, I bring up the point that a lot of people think that to rightly divide the word of truth, or to, as the concordant literal New Testament says, correctly cut it, it just means to differentiate between the Old and the New Testaments. Well, you don't have to be a craftsman. You don't have to endeavor to do that. All you got to do is turn from Malachi to Matthew. And when it says New Testament, that's when the so-called New Testament starts. But no, that's not what Paul's talking about at all. You need to be a more precise cutter, a divider than that. When you go into surgery and ask your surgeon, where are you going to be operating, doc? I doubt you want to hear the surgeon say, we're going to operate on the top. The top. No, it's not specific enough as opposed to the bottom. No, we want specifics, and there's more to correctly cutting the word of truth. We have to correctly cut and divide even within the New Testament, especially within the New Testament. And the most critical division we can make, the most critical cut, is cutting between God's message to Israel through Peter and through the circumcision gospel and God's message to the nations, to the rest of the people through Paul's gospel, the gospel of the uncircumcision. That's the most important thing you can do. Now, here's why people don't like the fact of this being qualified and being an unashamed workman, because that means that other people are not qualified. And you see, I notice in Christianity today, especially in the Pentecostal world, there's a spiritual socialism going on. Everybody wants to even the playing field. It's not fair that one person should be smarter than another person. We can't say that. Everybody knows everything. We're all one big happy family. How dare you tell us what the truth is, because we're spiritual too. Well, you might be spiritual. You might have the Spirit of God in you, but that doesn't mean that you're an unashamed workman. It doesn't mean that you're qualified. You could very well be disqualified as a teacher. And yet everybody thinks they're a teacher, especially in the Pentecostal realms. Why? Because you can get a word from the Lord, you see. And in the Pentecostal world, and this is infecting a lot of Christianity, again, it's just not right to say that one person's smarter than another one. No, we have to redistribute the knowledge. That's why I call this spiritual socialism. It's a redistribution of knowledge. We can't lift any one person up and say, that guy really knows what he's talking about. Well, it's not fair. Everybody should know what they're talking about. So we're going to take from the rich and give to the poor. We're going to take from this guy who has studied. Studying is just unspiritual, you know. He's worked hard. He knows things. He knows Greek. He knows some Hebrew. And we're going to take from him and we're going to give it to these people who don't know anything. And we're going to say, well, they're really smart too. Why? Why are they smart? I never see them with a book. They're not looking into the concordance. They're not reading. Well, they had a dream. Or Phyllis had a vision. Or Joe had a word from God in his sleep that somehow came through his pillow or something. Nowadays, people spill their coffee and they see the face of Jesus, you know, or they, have an oil spill on the driveway and it's the face of Mary Magdalene, whatever. And people are like, oh, I'm spiritual now. I have information. Now people go to those people like, oh, this person saw a vision, so therefore they're a font of spiritual wisdom and we're going to go to them for information. No, you go to the boring guy who hasn't seen a damn thing, but he's looked into the scripture and he's endeavored to be approved and he follows the rules. He competes lawfully in the word of God. He knows how to distinguish those things that differ. He's not going to tell you to obey the Ten Commandments and have your kids circumcised 8 days after he was born. He's not going to tell you to observe the Sabbaths. He's going to understand that a new administration has come of grace. That is a person who has correctly cut the word of truth. And I think I told you this before. It's hard to remember who I told. I think I told you this. One of my favorite passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says now in verse 12 of chapter 2, Paul says, now we obtained not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may be perceiving that which is being graciously given to us. This is about perceiving it. It's not about wispy ideas. We're not interested in opinions. If I'm giving you my opinion, I'll preface it by saying, this is my opinion, or I'm making an inference here based on this, but nobody's interested in that. We want to be perceiving that which is being graciously given us by God, and that which we're perceiving through our study, through our endeavoring to present ourselves qualified, we are speaking also, Paul says. We're speaking this not with words taught by human wisdom. That's what I'm hearing is words taught by human wisdom? Well, in my opinion, I think, well, you know, this guy says, that guy says, this is human wisdom. But Paul says we're speaking words taught by the Spirit, and we're matching spiritual blessings with spiritual words. Yes, the analysis of words is a spiritual endeavor. Spiritual words. There are right words and there are wrong words. One of my favorite quotes from Mark Twain, he used to say, you know, the difference between the right word and the wrong word is the difference between lightning and the lightning bug. Yeah, the right word will electrify you. The right word is perfect. It completes a thought. It perfects a thought. The wrong word sends you off on a rabbit trail and you don't get any revelation. What's the difference between the word eternal and the word aeonian? Yeah, there's huge differences in words. The word eternal has thrown billions of people off over the centuries, the millennia, as to God's purpose, as what God's doing. Can a word make a difference? It sure can. It's a disqualified word. And by study, by looking at a concordance, we can find the qualified word. And that's the word we're going to bring to you. That's the word I'm going to bring to you as a teacher. And Paul was very concerned that Timothy would be this kind of workman, an unashamed workman. It takes work. You don't get this stuff through dreams. You don't get it through imaginations. You don't get it through, well, it's my opinion. Nobody wants your opinion. We'll ask for it if we do want it. But when it comes to God, we want spiritual blessings, words taught by the Spirit. And we, as teachers, are matching spiritual blessings with spiritual words, and we're giving these blessings to you.